Man, church, God is good. And all the time? It is so awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome to get to celebrate with you. And as we're singing these songs of, man, Jesus, I come. I will come and I will stand and I will rise and I will be redeemed, not because of anything that I do, but because of your blood, Jesus. It's amazing to get to sing this out and just remember how great of a God we have. A God that truly restores people. That truly transforms lives, that truly changes everything around us. It's really, really cool. And today we're going to keep celebrating that. I'm just super, super excited. We get to have a baptism today. Whenever we have a baptism, it represents the fact that we're the changed life. It's the fact that, as Paul says, when we go into baptism, we are being, he says, lowered into Christ's death and raised with Christ as a new person. We're being baptized into his death and resurrection whenever we have baptism. It's more than just a ceremony or a nice thing that we do. It's truly a moment of spiritual significance. And so we are just super, super, super excited today that we get to baptize Jared. As Jared comes up here. Brother, this has been a long time coming. We are just super excited for you. And so, I already know the answers to these questions, but I'm going to ask you a couple questions as we always do, okay?
Sounds good.
Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, and that for salvation to come, we have to confess that we've sinned and that we need a Savior. Do you confess this now?
Yes, I do.
John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Amen. 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and he'll cleanse us from all of our wickedness and unrighteousness. Do you believe that God will forgive your sins and cleanse you?
Yes, I do.
Amen. John 10 says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Do you confess now that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Galatians 5, Paul commands us and exhorts us to walk not by our flesh, but by God's Spirit in our life, and in that we will have new life and new fruit. Will you today seek to walk by God's Spirit in your life?
Always.
Amen. Brother, come on down here. Pray if you can put your hand on your husband. We want to pray for you. Father God, we lift Jared up to you today. We thank you for the decision that he's made to follow you, the surrender that he's made to you. We thank you so much for all the paths and all the ways that you've taken him down to get him to this point today where he's fully and completely surrendered to you, where he's a faithful follower of you. And God, we're so excited for what you're going to do in the rest of his life and how this is not only going to transform his life, but his family's life as well. What this means for not just his generation, but the next generation with his son, Brantley. God, I just thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to work in him. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would guide him, lead him, break him, and convict him when he needs it as well, God. I pray over his next steps, his next weeks, his next years. I pray he'd be protected from the lies of the enemy, from anything that would come against him and try to get him off of this path of following you with everything. God, I pray you would give him power. I pray you'd give him transformation. God, this wouldn't just be a moment of celebration, but God, it would be the start of the rest of his life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you're working in Jared's life and how you're going to right now. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So we have a two-parter today. I'm really excited about it because it's, this is more than just a baptism today. This is the beginning of a life change for a family as well. And so we're super excited to dedicate Brantley as well today. All right, guys, I'll be quick here. I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. Some of these have already been answered today, but I'm going to ask them again. For the two of you today, as one unit, as one family, do you believe that there's only one God, that he's Alpha and Omega, that he is from the beginning and the end, he is ever and ever shall be, and that everything flows from his almighty hand? If so, say we do.
We do.
Do you believe in his son Jesus, sent of God, who died for your sins, that he was crucified, dead and buried, but rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of the Father? If so, say we do.
We do.
Do you believe in his Holy Spirit, that when you confess Jesus Christ as Savior and accepted him as Lord of your life to receive eternal salvation, that the Holy Spirit came into your life and is now guiding you, convicting you, and teaching you the ways of God? If so, say we do.
We do.
Do you believe in what is contained in both the New and Old Testament as God's Word? And will you promise to read it regularly as your roadmap to live by?
We do.
We do. Do you dedicate yourself to pursuing your relationship with God with all your heart, to actively worship and participate in the church community? If so, say we do.
We do.
And finally, will you live a life as an example to your children, that they will see Jesus in you and one day, and hopefully one day accept him as Savior and Lord of their own life? So say we will.
We will.
And now to you, the church family, I'd like to ask you to make a commitment today as well, a commitment of prayer and a commitment of support here for Brantley and his family. And if you would make that commitment to pray for them, I invite you to stand right now and extend your hands towards them. God, we come to you today and we lift up the Daggett family. And we come and we commend them to your care. We commend Brantley to your care. We pray that he would know you. We pray that he would walk with you. We pray that he would grow up to have you as his Savior and his Lord. We pray over his parents right now. We thank you for the commitment they've just made, the commitment that Jared's just made. Thank you for what you're going to do in Bree and Jared's life. Thank you for how you're going to work in them. We just ask for a double portion of your Spirit. We just ask that you continue to lead them and guide them as parents. Continue to shape them and mold them into your masterpieces that Brantley can see and emulate. God, thank you for what you're going to do and how you're working in their life. We lift up the Daggett family and pray that they would have your presence all over it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, can we give them a hand? Hey, you can have a seat. Oh, it's a good day, church. It's an amazing, amazing day to get to celebrate together. And that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit today. It just so happened that this fell on a very specific time that I wanted to talk about a specific topic with our church, and it just so happened that this fell right into it. And so I am just super excited to get to open up on this topic with you. If you're new to our church, our mission is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking for a while about what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been walking piece by piece through that passage. And we're actually going to be taking a break for about 5 weeks here or so, and then we're going to come into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount for the rest of the summer. But I want to focus on a different piece of our mission statement, one that we can kind of pass over kind of quickly. Leading people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. We lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus for a very important reason, because we believe that being a fully devoted follower of Jesus will change everything in your life. Not just going to church, not just having a certain worldview or voting for a certain political party. It's having Jesus as your everything and following Him, being a fully devoted follower of Him, will change everything in your life. And that's why we lead people. That's why we are so passionate about people becoming fully devoted followers, not just in this room, but in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces. It matters. That's why we celebrate. That's why when Jared comes out of the water, we start hooping and hollering. Because we believe that matters. We believe that represents life change. We celebrate that. That's why we celebrate when people give their life to Jesus. That's why we celebrate when students have their lives changed. That's why we celebrate things like students going to camp and having a record attendance there. Why? Because we know that when kids come and they have this moment with Jesus, they can change everything in their life. And we believe that that matters. And something that I've found is this. When it comes to what we celebrate, what we get passionate about, what we value, what we talk about, I found that what we celebrate in life really, really matters and says a lot about us. You ever notice that? What you celebrate and value says a lot about your life. Imagine for a moment that you were to sit down at, you know, your football game, baseball game, whatever it is, and you've got the home team's colors on. You're all ready to go, and someone sits down next to you, and they have the same colors as you, the same shirt as you, the same team logo on their clothes as you. There's only one problem. The only time they get up and cheer and hoop and holler is when the other team scores. It's a little problem there, right? Because the reality is, it's not just about what we look. What we celebrate says a lot about what we value in life. And the thing is, I've found in life that we are a product of what we celebrate in our life. What we hold valuable in our life will have a dramatic impact on our life for several reasons. One, I found this. I found that what I celebrate and value and get excited about in my life, I tend to attract in my life. The more that I hold something of high value, and that's what I celebrate, that's what gets me excited, that's what I have more of in my life. Secondly, I also find that what I value, what I celebrate, what I get excited about, what makes me go, woo, tends to get repeated in my life. I find that what I celebrate in other people gets repeated in them. I don't know if you ever had this moment where you've tried to either train a dog or a toddler. Pretty much the same thing. Because they say, what do you do? Toddler comes in, goes, I use the potty. You go, woo! Dog says, hey, I communicate, so you have to go to the bathroom. You go, woo! Good job! It's the same thing, just different tone. It's the same exact thing. Why? Because when you celebrate that in this dog or toddler's life, it gets repeated. When you celebrate something, it gets repeated. And finally, you were molded by what was celebrated and valued in your life. The reality is, so much of what I do and what I hold valuable and what I think is good or bad is because somebody celebrated that in my life and went, good job, that's a good thing, keep doing that. Yes, that's an awesome thing, I see this in you. For me, as I look at my life as a follower of Jesus, I constantly have to ask myself this question, what do I celebrate? What do I get excited about? What do I hold in high value? What's the thing that makes me so happy and excited that it happened or that I get to experience it? I constantly have to ask myself, what is it that I truly hold valuable and worthy of celebration in my life? Because I remember what it says in 1 John. 1 John, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in them. Yet there's so many things in our world that we're kind of told to celebrate. Truly, this is worthy of celebration that are not things that God celebrates. And so often there can be things that we are told that to hold valuable or that the Bible says isn't valuable. Which doesn't make a lot of sense. If I say that God's word is my authority for my life, I always have to then ask myself the question, what does God actually celebrate and hold valuable? What is the thing that makes God celebrate? What is the thing that makes heaven throw a party? You know there's one thing the Bible says? There's one specific thing in Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go there right now. Luke chapter 15. The reality is this. There's some things that God celebrates, but there's a lot of times in our life we can celebrate the wrong things and celebrate things that God doesn't celebrate at all. Even in the church, this can happen. We can get to a place where we celebrate religion over relationship with God. We can celebrate our feelings over being faithful to what God's called us to. We can celebrate new buildings over new believers. We can celebrate all the wrong things, things that don't make God excited and happy. We can celebrate all the things that make us happy instead. And there's this group of people in Jesus' day that were a lot like this. They celebrated the idea of looking godly. They celebrated following all the rules on the outside and looking fantastic versus actually allowing the rules to transform them and be changed on the inside. They celebrated looking the part and looking godly and only hanging out with people who looked good and looked godly. These people were called the Pharisees. Then they come on this collision course with this guy named Jesus. And this guy Jesus has a totally different way of doing things, and they get angry and upset. Because rather than wanting to look righteous, Jesus was the righteousness of God. And he begins hanging out with people who are unrighteous. People who are broken, people who are hurting, people who are far from God, people who are lost. And the Pharisees are like, what in the world is this guy doing? And Jesus responds to them, and he tells them three stories. It's amazing. Jesus tells three stories in a row in Luke chapter 15. And they all tell the exact same point. And that point is this. God loves lost people. God loves lost people. I'm going to talk about the third story today, but I'm going to summarize the other two with you. If you're in Luke 15. The first one Jesus tells. He tells the story of a man who has 100 sheep and loses one of those sheep and then goes and leaves the 99 sheep that he still has to go find the one sheep who's wandered away. And it says this, that when he finds the sheep, he brings it back home and he invites all of his friends to a big party. He says, come and celebrate with me. My sheep that was lost is found. And in verse 7 it says, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then Jesus tells the story of a woman who loses a coin in her house. Can't find it anywhere, so she tears apart the entire house. And when she finally finds it, she invites her friends to come and celebrate with her. And then in verse 10 it says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now we come to our final story. Verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Father God, we thank you for this picture of your love for us. Your love for those who are lost and far from you. God, just pray that your spirit would bring your words to life today. That it would truly come alive in us. Not just as a story that we read, but as something that truly transforms our lives. God, thank you for how you're working in this place. Amen. So I want to break down the story for a second. We have two characters I want to focus on. Let's talk about the son for a second. So this son, one of two sons, the younger son, goes to his father and he says, Father, will you give me my share of the estate? Now, most people kind of understand this to mean this. He's coming to his father and he's saying, hey, you know that stuff I'm going to get when you die? Can I just have it now? So essentially he's saying, listen, can I operate as if you are dead? Not only in the sense that I'd get your money, but also he decides, you know what, I'm going to go somewhere far away from your influence to do whatever I want. So I want you to be dead in the sense that I get your money and dead in the sense that you no longer have any influence over me. I want to do things my way. So he says, listen, I want this blessing and then I'm going to go off and do whatever it is that I want to. John Wesley puts it this way. That this feeling is the desire of disposing ourselves of dependency on God. Trying to get to a point where we can do it all ourselves, make our own decisions, do it our own way. On top of that, the son is trading the father's way for his own. Thinking that the world's way is better. Abandoning the father's love for the love of the world, the love of the things that he can see around him. In a sense, looking for love in all the wrong places. As Henry Nouwen puts it, he says, I am the prodigal son every time that I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. Thing is, I am the prodigal son any time that I seek the world's way over God's way. When I trade God's way for my way, whether that's in my finances, whether that's in sex, in dating, in my work, I'm setting off to a distant country to squander the wealth that God has given me. Anytime that I say, I want to do it my own way, I want to do it in my own way in this area or in anything in my life, what I'm saying is, God, let me take my inheritance, this thing called life that you've given me, and go and do what I want with it. Let me do it my own way. And the fact is, there are prodigal sons sitting in churches all across America. There's prodigal sons and daughters all over the world. There's ones who sit in churches that go out and live their own way. They do what they want. They look the part. They got the right jersey on, so to speak. But their hearts are far from God. Their hearts are in a far off and distant country. They're lost. But here's the really good news today. God loves lost people. Can we get an amen, church? Amen. God loves lost people. And I love this story. I love these three stories together. Because something interesting about them is there's almost three different types of lost things here, if you notice. You have this sheep that wanders off. And in the same way, I don't know about you, but I have had moments of wander in my life. I begin to look and, ooh, that looks nice. And I begin to follow this thing. And all of a sudden I find that I've wandered away from what God has called me to be. I've wandered away from obedience and kind of unintentionally ended up in a spot because of my own carelessness. And that's the second piece of the story I think is interesting. Then you have this coin. Now, if I have a really expensive coin, it would be very hard for me to lose it if I'm paying constant attention to it. The implication is she lost it somewhere in her house. How do you lose something in your house? How do I lose my car keys all the time? Why? Carelessness. I don't put it where it's supposed to be. I don't pay attention to it. I just throw it down. And in the same way, there's a lot of people who have wandered and become lost from what God has called them to be because of their own carelessness. They're not paying attention to God's word. They're not spending time with God. They're not spending time listening to His Holy Spirit. And in their midst of their carelessness, they look up one day and they realize that they've wandered far away from who God's called them to be. They are lost. And then there's the third type, the type we see in the story, the type that looks at God and goes, nope, that's nice, but I want to do it my way. Who just straight up says, you know what, I'm going to turn and I'm going to go and I'm going to do the things that I want to do. The Bible says that God loves all three of these people. Jesus makes it very clear. There's a party in heaven when a lost person turns and repents. It's an amazing and incredible thing. And I want to talk about this love that God has today. The love that we see in the Father. There's two things I think are so important for us to take away. When we look at the love of this Father, the first one we see is this. The Father's love. The Father's love just seems weird. Kind of undignified, if you will. And if we think about the original context in which Jesus was speaking as well, this picture that he's describing would be a very weird one. It says that the Father, when he saw his son coming, he turned and he ran to him. Now, in that day, a man of wealth, a landowner like that, would have these long robes that probably would have gone down to his feet. It was very undignified for a man of means to be running around, a man of that age to be running. And on top of that, to be able to do that, he would have had to reach down and pick up his robes and sort of hold on to them, kind of running like this, like some sort of a deranged ostrich running towards his son. And he goes and he runs to him. But on top of that, the fact that he's running at all is insane. But he goes and he runs to his son and he welcomes him in. And if we think about the story in the context of the fact that the Father is supposed to be our Heavenly Father, it, especially to the people listening that day, this would have felt kind of weird. Because what they had done, the general way they had done things, when the prophets come and they say, listen, you're far from God, you're lost, they would have weeping and gnashing of teeth, they would have sackcloth and ashes. But this son, I mean, shouldn't he come and beg a little bit? Shouldn't he at least be able to get through the entire speech that he's prepared on his walk there? Shouldn't he have some moment of like just realizing how horrible he was before the Father lets him in? It seems so odd and undignified that this is God. Like, why would he welcome in this sinner who ran away and rejected his Heavenly Father? Why would he do that? Thing is, what Jesus is foreshadowing here is the fact that Jesus would come as the Son of God to die the most undignified death imaginable. To take on the punishment that the prodigal son deserved, that I deserved, that you deserved, and take it on the cross so that we could be treated as sons and daughters of God. So we could be adopted as co-heirs with Christ. The Father says, no, dignity is just a thing that we make up. My ways are not your ways, he says in Isaiah. God doesn't care about our standards. He says, I love them. I'm running to them. The Father's love seems so undignified. But secondly, it's just so passionate. If you notice, it says, while he was still a long way off. The implication there is that he saw him when he was a long way off. Thank you. Thank you. Now, to see someone who's a long way off, you might get lucky. But the implication there is that he was looking for him. Is that he was kind of looking out and then he sees him long ways coming down the road. The reality is, the Father, it's implied, was looking for his son. He was passionate about his son's return. He didn't just run across him accidentally, he was on the lookout. And it says he runs to his son and he throws his arms around him. Now, if you take the Greek words there, that phrase, threw his arms around him, and you translate that word literally into English, it comes out as something like, he fell on his neck. And the implication there, this was not just an awkward side hug. He runs to his son, and he throws his arms around him in kind of a brace yourself or you're going to be tackled for a loss kind of hug. Like, this is a big moment. He runs, and he sprints, and he throws his arms around him. Why? Because the Father is passionate about his son's return. He doesn't just say, listen, come on in, here's an awkward little hug, and yep, come on in, we'll talk about this later. He doesn't go, oh man, you smell like you've been living in a pig trough for a while. He throws his arms around him and he welcomes him in. The father throws a party. He doesn't say get in the house, let's not talk about that again. And every one of these stories, they come and they end in this passionate party. And Jesus comes back to this moment over and over again. There is rejoicing in heaven. This is what makes heaven rejoice and party. The fact that people turn and come home to their heavenly Father. And so there's two things that are so important for us to know from this story today. The first one is this. If you're someone who feels far away from God, you're someone who is far away from God, whether you feel it or not, there is a God that loves you. A God that's willing to leave the 99 to come and get you. Though there's a God who, as you turn and come to Him and cry out to Him, a God that will meet you where you're at, come and throw His arms around you. That's one of the amazing things about God that I love is that He comes and He meets us right where we're at. Sometimes we have this idea that we have to clean up ourselves before we can come to God, but that's just not true. We come to God and He meets us right where we're at. But thanks be to God, He loves us too much to leave us there. He comes to us right where we're at. We don't have to clean up before we come to God, but as I come to God and surrender everything, He's going to start cleaning me up. That's what we talk about like with things like baptism. It's not a moment where we have to get everything right before we get baptized. But in baptism, we're surrendering all to Jesus Christ and we're letting go of our flesh. And in that moment then, God is beginning to take things in us and put those things to death as we surrender them to Him. If you're someone who feels like you're far away from God, I just want you to know there's a God that loves you right now, right where you're at. But if you're someone who maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, maybe it's just been in just years and years of your life, there's a second question that we always have to wrestle with. If we're called to be like God, if we're called to be His masterpiece and shaped and molded into His image, and as we talked about last week, be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, then the question to ask is this. Do we celebrate the same things that God celebrates? Do we have the same passion for people that don't know Jesus and are far from God as the Heavenly Father does? Do our passions match? Because the thing is this, I've found in life, I love this phrase, found people find people. The reality is lost people have to matter to us. The Great Commission, go and baptize, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said to His disciples before He left. It matters to us. Reality is, if we're going to be imitations of Christ, we have to ask ourselves, do we really love lost people the way the Father does? The first question is this, do we love lost people in a way that is undignified? Sometimes we think about that word, dignified, and we think being undignified means doing something foolish, something stupid. But really, being undignified means that we're willing to do things that seem foolish, things that are uncomfortable for us. We said a moment ago, the Father ran. He didn't walk towards His lost Son. He wasn't worried about His dignity or how He looked. All He cared about was bring His Son home. In the same way, God sent His Son and said, listen, I don't care about how it looks. I don't care about how messy the crucifixion will be. I'm going to send Him to go and bring my people back to Me. And we see this in the Beatitudes. We've been talking about these in the beginning of Matthew 5. The fact that Jesus is talking about that blessed are those. He goes through this list of attitudes of the blessed person. And several of those come down to this idea of humility, meekness, being spiritually poor, understanding who we're not. When we think we're something, it's hard to love someone in an undignified manner. When we're attached to our own image, it's hard to love someone in an undignified manner. We're easily offended. I love the moment in 2 Samuel 6, moment where David is finally bringing home the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And it's a really big moment for the presence of God to be coming back to the city. It's been gone for quite some time. And he has this moment where he begins celebrating. He begins dancing. He was wearing what would have essentially been his undergarments, not a lot of clothing, and he just begins dancing. I don't know what exactly it looked like, but it was obviously embarrassing because he was just out there and he's just doing his thing, and some of you are giving me this look, especially gals, and I'm going to tell you, that's the look his wife had. Seriously, she came up to him and went, "What are you doing? That was embarrassing." And he turns to her and he says, "You didn't make me king. God did. So I'm going to celebrate his presence returning, and I will become even more undignified than this." The reality is, when we get who God is, when we celebrate his presence in our life, there's things that we're going to say. There's moments where we're going to be, where our own comfort zone won't matter anymore, where we won't let our pride get in the way of stepping out from our own zones to love people. Because the reality is this, I found, is that so often when it comes to loving lost people, we can talk about it, but when it comes to having that conversation with your coworker who obviously is searching for Christ, to having that conversation with a family member, to even just praying for that person in your life who desperately needs Jesus, so often we can struggle with it because we don't want to say the wrong thing, because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be embarrassing. We don't want to have an awkward conversation. We don't want them to turn and say something to us that's mean or hurtful. The reality is, because we want our dignity. Sometimes we want our own image. We want to feel good. The other reason is because, frankly, we're just scared that we're going to mess it up, which somehow we're going to embarrass God. Like, we go to have that conversation with someone who's far from him and begin talking through things, and all of a sudden they ask a question and we try to kind of fumble through the answer, and like God in heaven is like bringing the angels around going, "Hey, come look at this. Come, get over here. Come look at this. Look at this nincompoop. Can you believe this guy? He's messing everything up." I always have to remind myself when it comes to reaching people for Jesus, when it comes to having conversations with people who are far from him, talking about my faith with others, loving people well, I always have to remember this fact. I can't let God down because I was never holding him up. The reality is he holds me up with his victorious right hand, not the other way around. What I do is I'm obedient when his spirit calls me. I'm willing to step out and be undignified, to have moments of discomfort, moments that feel a little bit scary, step outside of my comfort zone to run to those who are far from God. I love what it says in 1 Peter 3. Peter says to the church, he says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." I love that idea of witnessing. So often we think, well, I got to know all these ideas and facts and be able to walk them through the entire Romans road right off, you know, just right off the bat. And those are great things. But what does Peter say? Always be prepared to give them a reason for the hope that you have. One of the biggest testimonies you're going to have as a follower of Jesus is that you're going to have hope and peace when other people don't. And when people ask you, why? Why do you act that way? Why do you love that way? Why do you forgive that way? Why do you serve that way? That's your moment to say, let me tell you the reason. I was once lost and now I'm found. I was once far away from God and in need of forgiveness. That's why I can forgive so well, because I've done a lot of things in my life and I've been forgiven of much. Always be ready to give the hope, to give the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. Do we love people in a way that is willing to step outside of our comfort zone? But secondly, do we love passionately? Do we love with passion? I love how the Father is looking and he's passionately waiting for his son. He's out looking for his son, waiting for him to return. He sees him a long way off because he's intentionally watching for him. The reality is, when we're passionate about something, it will breed things in us. Things will come about in our life. First of all, if we're passionate about lost people, it's going to breed intentionality. The fact is, there are people around us every single day who have chosen their way over God's way. There's people who hate where they are right now. Even though they may have heard of God, they need someone to tell them where this God is, about this God who's patiently and passionately in love with them and wants to bring them home. See, the thing is, I have found I can become numb to the world around me. There's so much stuff in our world that is far from God, and so I can find myself just kind of going through life and just kind of ignoring it. But when I'm actually get God's heart for lost people, I will begin to be passionate, and I will hear people, and I'll go, ooh, that's a thing my Jesus can help fix. Just like those moments in life where someone goes, oh, I know a guy that can fix that. Oh, you got a problem with your car? I know a guy. If as we begin to spend more time with Jesus, we'll have that same mentality with others. And they'll go, oh, I got this problem. Oh, hey, let me tell you about a guy. Oh, man, I'm struggling with this in my family. Let me tell you about a guy. Let me tell you about a book that will help with that. And we'll get passionate about giving people the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The reality is, when we're passionate about loving people well and loving lost people well, we'll become intentional. We'll be in looking for it everywhere we go. It'll also show up in how we pray. We'll intentionally pray for people. How, as you pray throughout your weeks, how many lost people do you have in your mind? Whether it's people in your work, in your neighborhood, in your family. How many people that are far from God are you praying? God, would you just, if you got to put them in the pig trough, do it. Whatever they need to come to you and be welcomed home. Finally, when we're truly passionate about lost people, it's going to breed growth in our life. The reality is, any time that I'm passionate about something, I'm going to grow in it. If I'm actually putting effort to it in the same way, if I'm passionate about reaching lost people, there will be growth in my life. Not only will I start reaching lost people, but I also start seeing ways in my own life that goes, oh man, is that a good witness? Is what I'm preaching to others, am I actually living that out well? Is that coming out in my life? Am I actually the aroma of Christ, as Paul says? Does my life smell like Jesus and look like Jesus? Do I act like Jesus? Is there anything I'm doing in my life that would push people away from Christ instead of inviting him towards them? The reason why we share this message today, church, as we close, is that, first of all, this is our mission as a church. Our church, every church in the world, has the great commission of Jesus Christ upon it, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've taught you. We are called to be a church that reaches people. We were never called just to be a holy huddle. We're called to be the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden, Jesus says. We are the salt and the light to shine into a dark world. The reality is, if every church in the world got this, if every person sitting in a church who called themselves a believer in Jesus got this, what would our cities look like? What would our neighborhoods look like? What would our workplaces look like? Because the reality is, I know this, every single one of you, when you step out of this place today, you're going to step into some dark places this week. I know in this town, in this area, there's some dark stuff that happens that no one knows about. There's some people who are really hurting that no one knows about. There's some struggles and some battles and some wars that are going on right now that no one knows about. Except maybe you. There's people I won't meet this week. There's people that I know that you won't meet this week. God has a mission field for you, a dark room for you to shine your light in. The question is, will you go out this week and shine your light? Will you give Jesus glory and praise? Will you give people a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Will we go out and seek to have the same heart as our Heavenly Father? Will we seek to love people in a way that lets go of our own dignity, our own pride? Will we seek to love people passionately? I want to invite you, as we bow our heads today, I just want to invite you that if that is your heart, to see lost people come home, to see prodigal sons return, to see lost sheep, lost coins, and lost people come and meet their Heavenly Father, and if it's your passion to shine your light into a dark world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, I just want to invite you that wherever you are, I just invite you to stand. I'd like to pray over you today. If your passion in your heart is, Lord, I just want to be your hands and your feet. I want to share you with people around me. Give me the power to do that. I want to invite you to stand right where you are. And God, I just pray over your church this morning. I pray that you would have your hand upon them. That first and foremost, God, I pray that their hearts would be your heart. I pray you would instill in them a passion for those who are lost. A passion for others, God. That any judgmentalness, anything in them that isn't of you would be broken, and all they would have is just this love that Jesus had for lost people as well. God, I pray over their hands and their feet and their mouths that as they go and they speak and they touch and they walk, they would bring you with them, that your spirit would lead them and guide them. And God, I pray that you'd open their eyes up to see the opportunities to talk about you. I pray that this week, every single person who's standing would have a moment where by some divine appointment, you bring people in front of them who don't know you and want to know. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you're going to do with our church, with our people. Help us to continue to be a church that goes after the one, that loves lost people the way that you do. And Father, for anyone in this place today who's never started a relationship with you, I pray that today is the day that prodigals come home. I pray that today is the day that they surrender everything and step across the line and give you it all. God, thank you for who you are, for how you're working, and what you're going to do in this church. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.